really think we should. The choir and I are debating on whether we start early or not. That gives me 4 more minutes to preach, so I'm thinking we're going to go ahead and start. We'll wait. Choir takes that back. They said, we'll wait now. Visit among yourselves. It's good to see you this morning. I want to extend a welcome to all of you. The pew pads are there. It's kind of a maroon-colored pad at the end of your pew. If you would take that and sign it. You're not late, ladies. Come on in. We started early. Sign that pew pad, and if you're a guest with us, we invite you to sign that pad and just let us know how we can contact you, give you more information about the church. As you notice, Mary is gone, Jeff's gone, Matt's gone. I can take a hint. I mean, seriously, they're all away trying to get vacations in before school starts back, so I'm excited for them, and it's a good time of rest for them. So pray for them that they truly will have a good time of rest. Wednesday night, I want you to be reminded that we will resume our study of the case for Christ. I'm actually going to be away Wednesday night, but Wednesday night will be in the capable hands of the Reverend Steve Loftus. So he will be leading that discussion Wednesday night. Sandra and I are going to try to go get about 3 or 4 days at the beach ourselves. So, but Wednesday night, be here. 6 o'clock, bring your own snack supper kind of deal, and sack supper, and usually about 6:30 or so, crank up with prayer requests and the study. We'll follow that. There are a lot of other announcements. They are in your bulletin. I will not insult you by reading to a literate congregation, so take that with you and read it this afternoon. I want to speak a special word of welcome to those who are guests with us this morning. Our ushers have been caught off guard by the fact that I'm going through these pretty quickly, but they are recovering and making their way down the aisle with a smile on their face, and they are going to be headed back up as soon as they get here. They're going to return back down the aisle. And if you're a guest with us this morning, if you just slip up your hand or catch their eye or something where they'll know that you're a guest, we are excited that you're here with us. We love to worship together and are delighted that you've chosen to be with us in worship today. Members, be sure and look around you. Be sure and greet those that you do not recognize. And be sure and speak a word of encouragement to one another. Okay? Very good. All right. We're going to begin in a time of worship, but as we prepare our hearts for worship, that is something that we personally need to do before we corporately worship. We need to personally prepare. And the way that we do that, I think, is to go before God in prayer and offer up to Him all the distractions, all the things that we're angry about, all the things that we're hurt about. Offer that to Him and turn it over to Him. So then our hearts can be cleansed and pure and ready to receive what God has for us this morning. It's no accident that you're here today. God knew from the beginning of time you would be in this place at this moment, and He has a word for you. But we need to be receptive to hearing that. So let's pray and ask God for that. Gracious Father, we thank you for the chance that you have given us to be here. Father, you have given us so many blessings. As we talked about last week, we really truly are blessed people. And Father, we pray that as we begin in a time of worship, that you would allow us to, again, as we've said, turn over all those things that would be a distraction, whether it be hurt or anxiety or whatever it may be. Father, and trust you. Trust you with it completely. Because that gives us the freedom to be together, to worship together, to hear your voice, to allow your word to speak to us personally. Father, we pray for those who will be leading us in worship today, that you would give them clear hearts, clear minds as they tune in to what it means to truly love you and to worship you with all that we have and all that we are. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.
Jesus, I get the children to come up front with me, please? Come on, guys. We need you. Good morning. I'm so glad you guys are here. I got up this morning and I thought, God is so amazing. I want you to look at all these people. Look around. Mm-hmm. Not one of them is the same. They're all unique. We're all unique individuals. God is so creative, isn't he? I just think that's amazing. But then, even though we're unique, when we come together with God, that's when we're complete, right? We're a body of believers that comes together to worship and to be the hands and feet of Jesus. And it's sort of like the way our body works, right? All right, Jackson, come here. Come stand up right here. Look at his body. You've got eyes and a nose and mouth and ears and hands and feet, and all those things work together for good, don't they? So we're going to do a little experiment. Don't peek in my bag.
I saw.
No peeking in my bag. All right. Now, if Jackson can figure out what I have in my bag by using his senses, you all can have some. Okay? But you can't tell him. Promise? Okay, pinky promise. Give me your pinkies. Okay? All right. Now, Jackson, I'm going to make it a little harder for you, though. Okay? All right. Shane, will you put this blindfold around Jackson's eyes? Yeah, it's going to be cool. Put it around his eyes because I don't want him to be able to see. But no peeking. If you can see through there, just close your eyes. Just hold it.
I can barely see.
Well, don't. So close your eyes. Okay? I trust you. I don't think you'll cheat. Let him get his nose out of there. Okay. Because you're going to need your nose. All right. Got it? I tell you what. Can you tie it? There you go. You got it. Good. Not too tight. We don't cut off his circulation. Okay. Just hold it right there, Shane. I need you. Hold it right there. All right. Now, you have to hold your nose because you can't smell. Not yet, but in a minute. And breathe through your mouth because I want to keep you up here, okay? All right. He's only going to be able to use his ears to figure out what's in my bag. He can't use his eyes, can't use his nose, he can't use his hands, okay? Got it? Don't tell him. You can't use your voices, okay? Okay. Look in my bag. Do you hear anything? Don't peek. What do you think I have? It is a wrapper. Okay, we're going to make it a little easier for him. Now, this time, you can use your hands, okay? But don't smell. I'm going to put it down here. Use your hands. What do you think that is?
A pack of gummies.
Oh, man. Now, let's see if he's sure. He thinks it's a pack of gummies. We're not sure. All right. Here we go. Now you can use your sense of smell.
Yeah, it's gummies.
You think, what kind of gummies?
Gummies.
Take off your blindfold. Were you right?
How did you get Walter?
He was so smart. He used his senses. They all worked together. But when you got all the pieces to work together, it was a lot easier, wasn't it? You each could, yes, you may certainly have one. You guys can sit down. Thank you for being my helper. Well, we'll make sure you get a great flavor. But you know, isn't it cool that God gave you a tongue to have those tastes and eyes to see, and when you smell it, makes it taste even better, doesn't it? When all those things work together, good things really happen, don't they? And it's just like this body of believers. God gave each one of us gifts and talents and abilities, and they're all important. But boy, when we bring them together for the glory of God, that's when it's complete. And that's what we're going to be talking about this morning. So I want you to listen really carefully when Mr. Jim reads the scripture in 1 Corinthians. It talks about us being the hands and the feet and the body of Christ. And then Pastor Raymond's going to talk about that too. So they're sharing their gifts with us. So guys, will you stop and let's say a prayer together. And then when we go out, I'll give you your treat to take with you, okay? Will you bow your heads with me? Let's talk to our Heavenly Father. I have a separate bag for each one of you. I promise. I won't leave any of you out before you go, okay? Cross my heart, okay? Let's bow our heads and give thanks to our Heavenly Father, okay, guys? Dear Lord, we thank you for this body of believers. Thank you for how you crafted each one of us. Thank you that when we come together with you, that's when we're complete. So help us to serve you by serving each other. Let the words that we say and the things that we do bring honor and glory to you as we're the hands and feet of Christ. In our precious Savior's name we pray. Amen.
I'm going to be reading from 1 Corinthians 12, 12 through 27. And if you would like to join with me, there's a pew Bible in the pew in front of you. And this is on page 813. Again, 1 Corinthians 12, 12 through 27, one body, many parts. The body is a unit, though it is made up of many parts. And though all its parts are many, they form one body. So it is with Christ, for we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body. Whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. Now the body is not made up of one part, but of many. If the foot should say, "Because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body," it would not be for that reason to cease to be a part of the body. And if the ear should say, "Because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body," it would not for that reason cease to be a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has arranged the parts of the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, "I don't need you," and the head cannot say to the feet, "I don't need you." On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable, and the parts that we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor. And the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty, while our presentable parts need no special treatment. But God has combined the members of the body and has given greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division of the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it.
Oh,
Would you pray with me? Almighty God, giver of life eternal through Jesus Christ, we worship you for who you are. Father, we praise you for who you are. You set the world into orbit. You created all that we see, created all that we can't see. And yet you love us in all of our deficiencies, in all of our inadequacies, in all of our failures. You still love us. And you loved us so much that you sent the most precious thing that you could give for us. And we don't understand that. But Father, we, with grateful hearts, receive it. The gift of salvation that allows us the joy to make it through days that are not joyful. That gives us the peace to make it through days that are full of strife. That gives us the grace to bless others when we're totally torn apart ourselves. God, all of that, it comes from you. It's not of us, lest any of us should boast. But it's all about you. And so when we approach your throne with that in mind, everything tends to come into proper perspective. Knowing that it's not about us, that it's all about you, life seems a little simpler. Stress seems much less. Fears almost disappear. And all that's left of those things is what we choose to hang on to. So we pray that now we would surrender all of that to you. Father, that we would seek this week to see how we can be a blessing to those who are hurting, to those who have needs that they can't seem to find their way through. Father, for those whose bodies are failing them, whose bodies have received bad news recently. Father, we know that these earth suits are temporary, but yet at the same time, it leads to a lot of stress when we don't feel like we can accomplish the things that we would like to. Honestly, many times for our own sake, but Father, also many times for your sake. And so we pray that in each of these situations that you would bless us and give us the energy and the insight, Father, and the grace to minister to one another, to lift one another up, to encourage one another, to be a ray of sunshine, to be a spot of joy for those who need to see it. Because, Father, we accept the fact that we may be the only Jesus that many people will ever see. So rather than shy away from that, we pray that we would embrace it, that we would be honored and feel privileged to have the freedom to express your love. And as you do that, Father, we'll be careful to give you all the praise and the glory. For it's in your Son's precious name that we pray. Amen.
Thank you. I realize I'm not Gary Elkins. And those of you expecting Gary to you, I sincerely apologize. Gary's fine, and we thought since we have such a strong resemblance to each other, it would be okay to switch it up. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Lord, we thank you this morning for the bounty of summer. Speckled butter beans, crowder peas, peaches. Lord, you've got this bounty thing down. It's great. And we thank you for the rain that sustains all that bounty. And Lord, we realize everything, including that in our lives, comes from you. We know that, and yet sometimes we kind of let it go. Help us to keep that in mind as we return a portion of all that you've given us back to you. Bless the gift, the giver, and the receiver. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Well, I tell you, when Russell started with the butter beans and the Crowder peas, I'm thinking, I've got cornbread cakes in the refrigerator at home. It's time to go home. But man, that sounds good, doesn't it? Man, good stuff. It is a really good reading that we have for today, because in a lot of places in our society, in our world, we may be feeling like we're torn apart, or there is some intent to tear us apart. And Paul, in his letter to the church at Ephesus, in Ephesians chapter 2, really addresses what one of our key purposes is all about as believers, and that is to become one, to become one body, to Jew and Gentile, as he would have said, but for us, of all different backgrounds, no matter what your background, come together as one body. So let's read it, and then we'll kind of dig into it. It's Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 through 22. It says, therefore what? Why does he say therefore? Well, if you back up and you look at the first part of Ephesians chapter 2, he's talking about being made alive in Christ. He talks about how you can feel that sense of being alive in Christ. And after all of that, verse 10, it said, creating Christ Jesus to do works which God prepared in advance for us to do. Therefore, remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, that done in the body by the hands of men, remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing in his flesh the law with its commandments and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new man out of the two, thus making peace. And in this one body, to reconcile both of them to God through the cross by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. There are some passages in Scripture that are meant to just be preached. You know, there's some of them that you just need to preach it. There are other passages, I think, that are more suited just to be taught. And true, you can teach through preaching, but this particular passage is kind of one of those things that you kind of just need to dissect it just a little bit. With that in mind, I fell back to one of my favorite series, the reading series commentaries I mentioned last week to you. Some really good thoughts there. And one of the things that the good commentary will help you to do is to see the incredible structure of good writers. And as I've said for the last 3 weeks, Paul was an exquisite writer. And much of his structure in this letter, as he referenced and then counter-references and then readdresses some of the issues that are involved with two different people groups coming together to be one, primarily in his day, Jew and Gentile. Jew and Gentile. Remember last week we talked about how the church at Ephesus was this very affluent, I mean, incredibly affluent area. It was the richest city in the richest region of the Roman Empire. And yet there were people from all over. It was a true melting pot. There were people from all over the Roman Empire, all over the known world as it was in that day. And you bring these people together and they have different religions. And so for Paul, he's helping them to understand when you bring all of them together, when you bring everybody together, there has to be some common goal and some common purpose. So he begins to teach them. Here is how you do it. You become the church. You become the one church. And as we talk about teaching, I was reminded that as a child, I was taught that this was the church and this was the steeple. And if you open the door, what do you see? All the people. And then I realized in my teen years that I had been taught wrong. Because this is not the church. This is the church. The people are the church. Amen? Don't look stunned. This is not new information to you. Okay? This is the church. This is not the church. The building is not the church. But you see, through history, initially, churches were known as these buildings that were built on supposedly holy sites, which had various forms of worship that took place in them through history. And then eventually some of these original citadels were torn down, their walls were removed. And the problem with the concept of churches being a building is that there are walls that separate us from the outside world. It is a built-in barrier. And that's part of what Paul was addressing here. He was addressing boundaries. He was addressing barriers that keep us from being one. And so if you go back and you kind of research a little bit, which I did this week, that there were a lot of boundaries and barriers that Paul, as a good Pharisee, as a student of Scripture, being the Old Testament at that time, he would go and he'd say, look, there are barriers and there are boundaries that are built into every religion, and yet even for Jews, there is a perception of boundaries that a Jew must come to grips with. One of those is a boundary separating Mount Sinai from the people under the pain of death in Exodus chapter 19. If you want to just jot these down, you can read them later. I'll read them to you out loud, but you can go back and check them if you want to read the whole context of it. But Exodus chapter 19, verses 12 and 13 says this: put limits for the people around the mountain, that would be Mount Sinai, around the mountain, and tell them this: be careful that you do not approach the mountain or touch the foot of it. Whoever touches the mountain is to be put to death. They are to be stoned or shot with arrows. Not a hand is to be laid on them. No person or animal shall be permitted to live. Only when the ram's horn sounds a long blast may they approach the mountain. Okay? This sense of the holy and the unholy cannot intermingle. Okay? That's what's going on here. And then in Exodus chapter 34, we see not only a separating of Mount Sinai from the people, but we see the veil that separates Moses from the people. In verse 33 and 34 of chapter 34 of Exodus, it says, when Moses finished speaking to them, he put a veil over his face. But whenever he entered the Lord's presence to speak with him, he removed the veil until he came out. And when he came out and told the Israelites what had been commanded, and then it goes on to tell. And see, the idea here is, again, Moses is being separated from the people because when he enters the presence of the Lord, you know, in that moment, you know, they talked about the brightness of his countenance and all of these things. When he's in the presence of the Lord, then he turns, and when he comes in the presence of the people, he needs to put the veil back in place. It's interesting. It's really interesting. And again, go back and read the whole context. It's a fascinating thing of early on, this idea of holy and unholy and never shall they mix. Then you had the law itself. The law itself became a boundary, separating us from God because of our inability to keep it. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 12 through 16, Paul addresses this issue. He says, Therefore, since we have such a hope, we are very bold. We are not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face to prevent the Israelites from seeing the end of what was passing away. But their minds were made dull. For to this day, the same veil remains when the old covenant is read. It has not been removed because only in Christ is it taken away. Even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil covers their heart. But whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. He's talking about those who live under the law. And he said, it's only Christ that can take that away. So those are the boundaries that your average Jew would have thought about as they were hearing this message. Then there was barriers. Not just boundaries, but very real barriers. between the tabernacle and the non-Levite tribes, again, under the pain of death in Numbers chapter 1, verse 51. It says, whenever the tabernacle is to move, the Levites are to take it down. And whenever the tabernacle is to be set up, the Levites shall do it. Anyone else who approaches it is to be put to death. Again, the priestly caste being set apart, distinguishing between ministers and laity. Now, if you look on your order of service, you notice that we do not do that. Ministers are who? All believers. Look on your bulletin if you've never noticed that. Ministers are all believers. Through Christ, we have all been engaging in ministry this week. Through our relationship with Christ, through the power of the Holy Spirit, we have been called to be ministers, every single one of us. But that is since Christ. That is a new way of thinking. That is under the new covenant. Second barrier that Paul would have recalled in his mind is between the house of Aaron and the rest of the tribe of Levi. So not only the people and the tribe of Levi, but even within the tribe of Levi, there was the house of Aaron and the rest of the Levites. Again, under the pain of death, Numbers chapter 3, verse 10 says, appoint Aaron and his sons to serve as priests. Anyone else who approaches the sanctuary is to be put to death. This protected the uniqueness of the high priest office. So here's where it's going. And then the third barrier, and we begin to see a breakthrough here. The third barrier was the veil. Do you recall the veil separating the holy place from the Holy of Holies? In the temple, Exodus chapter 26, verse 33, says, hang the curtain from the clasp and place the Ark of the Covenant Law behind the curtain. The curtain will separate the holy place from the most holy place, or it will separate the holy place from the Holy of Holies. Now, what happened to that veil? It was torn, right? Do you remember that? Do you remember in Mark? When Jesus, do you remember when he was hanging on the cross? And it says that the veil was torn. How was it torn? Top to bottom. That is not an insignificant detail that Mark just threw in there. It is significant. It's highly significant. It marks a new chapter in our relationship to approach God. Because through the death and resurrection of his son and the priesthood, the holy priesthood of Christ, the veil was literally torn from top to bottom, breaking open that barrier. So we can approach the throne of God because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. In Mark chapter 15, verse 38, it says, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. Significant. And we've been kind of talking about these physical things that were within a building like the veil. But you know, the temple itself, the temple cult, the temple, all the things that revolved around the temple. The temple was huge in Judaism. It was once located in Jerusalem. It was known as the habitation for God. It's where God lived. And there was a dividing wall between the near and the far, as verse 13 in our passage makes reference to. Remember where you were. Remember what you were, says Paul in verse 11. You were without Christ. You were aliens. You were foreigners. Aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, outside of the covenant, without any hope of salvation, and without God in the world, according to verse 12. And then, but now, in verse 13, he says, but now you are brought near by your own good works and good looks. No, by the blood of Christ. That's the point. It's not about us. It's about what he has done. It is all about him. The reconciliation takes place because of the blood of Christ. And that wall of partition that Paul mentions, the one that separated Jew and Gentile, you know, that was something they took very seriously. It separated Jew and Gentile, and under pain of death, you did not disobey that wall. You did not breach that wall. Paul himself was accused of bringing an Ephesian into the temple. Go back and read it. It's in Acts chapter 21, verse 29 to 31. He was accused of, how dare you bring someone from Ephesus into this place? That's how seriously they took it. And yet Paul is saying, we have to change. Christ, because of what Christ did for us, the church is not this building. The church has nothing to do with that barrier or this wall. The church has nothing to do with that. The church is about people who have been reconciled to God and reconciled to one another, Jew to Gentile. He has made us one. He's brought us together. And it says he is our peace in this process. He is our peace. Look at verse 14 again. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, brought Jew and Gentile together. That's what he's preaching. That's what Paul wants the church to understand. And it's possible because of Jesus. Paul says, what does Jesus do? What does Jesus do apart from the obvious? Paul says he breaks down that barrier. Jesus absolutely breaks down the barrier, fulfilling the law in his own person. Matthew chapter 5, verse 17, Jesus says, do not think that I've come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. And yet, keeping the law perfectly. How do we know that? Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15 says, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, and yet he did not sin. He did not sin. He was tempted just as we are, and yet he did not sin. He came not to abolish the law and the prophets, but to fulfill it. That's what Jesus does. Jesus also breaks down that wall of partition between the Jew and the Gentile that Paul references, reconciling both groups to God and then to each other. Both groups to God and then to each other. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, according to verse 15, thus making peace. The cross is the key to it all, though. It stands literally at the crossroads of history, making that reconciliation possible. In verse 16, he says, and in this one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross by which he put to death their hostility. And then he preached the gospel of peace to those who were both far, those who were removed, those who were thought to be away from God, and near. Verse 17, he came and preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near. Everybody, those far away and those who were near. The children of Israel, alone amongst all the families of the earth, was once described as a people near to him. If you go back to Psalm 148, 14, this idea of even though you're a stranger in this world, you are still a people near to my heart. That's what God was telling his people. And in verse 13 of our passage, it says, but now, Paul says, he summons the people from afar so that everyone can have access by one spirit to the Father. That's verse 18. Bringing them all together. Bringing them all together as church. Church. So we must redefine church then. We must redefine it. It's not a building. It's people that are reconciled with God and reconciled with one another. And who is that exactly, more specifically? It is the household of God, according to Paul. Verse 19, consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household. Remember last week we talked about what it means to be adopted? How you take on all the privilege and freedom and responsibility of your new parents, but you set aside all that other stuff. You set aside all that you were, and you become God's child. That's what he's saying. For the church, you are the household of God. Not only that, but you are a holy people, not a holy building. Okay? You are a holy people, not a holy building. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 and 10 says, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. We are the household of God. We are a holy people, not a holy building. And we are a people who are building ourselves as a habitation for the Lord. We are a people who are building ourselves through God's power as a habitation for the Lord. Verse 22, it says, In him, you two are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. By his Spirit. So what do we do then? We've redefined what it means to be church. No longer do we think of church as the world would say. That they drive by and say, well, that's College Park Baptist Church. No, they're pointing to a building. In here, this is College Park Baptist Church. This is the church, people. This is the church. And our job, I believe, as we read this and as we take away from what Paul is saying is, our job is to remove the barriers. Our job is to break down the walls between us and the people outside of this building that need to be part of church. They need to know Christ personally. In Galatians 3, 28, Paul writes this to the church at Galatia. It says, there is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. Church, we are one together. Reconciled to God first and then to each other. In the final analysis, I believe we are a people who are in the world but not of the world. Does that sound familiar? In the world but not of the world, and yet we are ministering to the world. That is our mission. And we do that as a body that is empowered by the Holy Spirit. I'd like to close this morning with a portion of a prayer that Jesus offered to the Father on behalf of his disciples, his followers. He knew he was going to be leaving them, and he knew it was going to get messy. And he knew that they needed prayer and that they needed the power of the Holy Spirit just as we do. And so he offers this prayer, and it comes from John chapter 16. I'll be reading verses 16 through 18. And again, Jesus is addressing his Father about the disciples. So I believe we can take that in the same regard, that he is addressing the Father on our behalf. So pray these words with me. But would you bow your head in prayer? They are not of the world, Father, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. Gracious Father, we thank you that you have seen fit to sanctify us, Father, to send us. And we know that that's only because we have received the gift of your Son, Jesus Christ. Because apart from that, we're still lost in our sin. But Father, with that, we have been made new. We are new creations in Christ, and we are one body, one church, because of his reconciliation. Father, we pray that we would take that commission, that freedom, that privilege seriously as we go out each day extending the love and the hope and the mercy and the grace and the peace that comes through your Son, Jesus Christ. And it's in his name that we pray and ask all of these things. Amen. If you're here this morning and you haven't made that first step, if you've not received the forgiveness that comes through a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, I give that as a primary invitation. I'll be here at the front, be glad to talk with you about that. If you're here and you are a believer, but maybe you've been just kind of wandering around doing your own thing, maybe this morning we'll give you a little bit more focus on what we are to be about as the church, not only for you personally, but for us corporately, what we are to be about. And if you're here and you say, well, I'm not a member of the church, but I would like to be, there are a lot of ways we receive members. I'll be glad to speak with you about that. Whatever your heart's desire is, whatever your decision is, I invite you to make that as we stand and sing together.
on. Okay, just a second. I want to take a second. You heard what Raymond said about taking the message outside these walls. And the song we're about to do is Share His Love, which is one that we may not do quite as often in here. But I want to take a second to reflect on these words in the second verse. All those who have trusted in God's only Son and hold this precious treasure in their hearts seek ways to make it known to all who need to know that God so loved the world, His only Son He gave. All who need to know would know God's word. Teresa, if we could, can we, with the choir, do the first verse, just us here, because we don't sing this song quite as much. We're going to go through that one time, and then we'll all sing together the three verses following that.
Broader than our sky.
want to ask if you would be seated for just a moment. I have a couple of people to introduce to you. I know you know all of them, but we want to let you know why they're coming this morning. Katie, come join me here. This is Miss Roberts, to many of you, and she is coming this morning, and Katie, she wants you to know that she has received Jesus Christ. Parents have been working with her. We've had some good conversation with her about what it means to know Christ and to receive Christ, and she has prayed to receive Christ. She wants to let you know about that, and she wants to be baptized, and we have baptism coming up first Sunday in August, so a couple of weeks away. So she won't have to wait long. If you will rejoice with her, encourage her, continue to be a part of her discipleship process, would you join me in saying amen? Amen. Fantastic, Katie. You can have a seat right there. Mom and Dad will come join you in just a minute. George, if you would come up. Georgia Wallace, many of you know, she's been a part of our congregation for quite a while now, and we've gotten to know her very well, and she is coming by, we think, statement of faith, but there may be a transfer of letter, so we're checking with the church and see if there's a letter there, but she is coming as a believer, having accepted Christ, experienced believer's baptism, all of that, but she's coming this morning from a sister congregation here in our church, which just doesn't happen to be Baptist, but that's okay. She's from Baptist roots, and we said that's the good thing. But we are delighted. We're excited that you're here with us today. She's coming to be a part of this fellowship. Will you encourage her, greet her, and continue to be a part of her discipleship process as well? If so, would you say amen? Amen. Fantastic. Come stay with me here. Stay with me here. I'm going to ask Katie, come on up. Mom and Dad, come join her. And if you would join me in standing for our benediction, following our benediction, if you would come by, greet one another as you go from this place, but also greet these who are coming as a part of our fellowship. Let's pray together. Gracious Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the fellowship that we've enjoyed, not only with you, but with one another. Father, as we go from this place, give us that joy, give us that peace that is contagious so that others can know the true source of who we are. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.